Interesting, 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 isn't it? When Jesus was doing his preparatory teaching, equipping his disciples in the manner of prayer, he addressed the idea of praying for the Heavenly Father to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And we're going to get back to that, so just remember that. If you will, I want you now to go to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. I want to do a little review. Last week, we saw in John chapter number 7, we saw that Jesus promised that when he was to leave, he would then send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible told us that the Holy Spirit was not yet come because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's what it says in John chapter 7. In John chapter 20, the resurrection chapter, we see that the very day that Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared in the upper room in his glorified body, and he said to the disciples, commanded the disciples to receive ye the Holy Ghost. The Bible says he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So in John chapter 7, he said the Holy Spirit has not yet come because Jesus was not yet glorified. When Jesus was glorified in that glorified body, he appeared and commanded the disciples to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. This is important. This is important. And the reason it's important, because if we do not understand that in John chapter 20, the disciples received the Holy Spirit, we're going to misinterpret Acts chapter number 1. We, I think, need to get acquainted as Baptists with the doctrine of the filling or the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. In Ephesians, we're commanded, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Now, this is a doctrine that I think has just been dismissed too easily and too often by Baptist people. I understand that there's a danger. I understand that there's a lot of false doctrine that revolves around the Holy Spirit of God. I also believe that we are so busy spending our time in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 trying to dispel false doctrine that we fail to learn the true Bible doctrine that is presented before us. Now, we see in Acts chapter number 1 that there is a prayer meeting. This prayer meeting was commanded by the Lord. Jesus commanded the disciples on Mount Olivet. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 1, if you'll look at verse number 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait, wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, many people's going to tell you. They were there to wait for the Lord, the Father, to send the Holy Spirit to indwell Christians for the first time. Well, then you have to explain what happened in John chapter 20. The same disciples that were in the upper room in John 20 and where Jesus said, receive you the Holy Spirit, is the same disciples that are here. They either didn't receive the Holy Spirit when Jesus commanded that they receive the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that for one minute. Or we need to revisit Acts chapter 1 with fresh eyes. I'm not upset when people disagree with me. I'm upset when they refuse, just flat out ignore Scripture as if it doesn't exist. You have to explain what happened in John chapter 20. You know what our real problem is? We just like being satisfied with the indwelling. We as Baptist people just don't want to think there's anything but that. We just want to say, oh yeah, sealed to the day of redemption. Amen. Once saved, always saved. Praise God. By the way, those things are true. But the Holy Spirit of God has been ignored by this generation. The Holy Spirit of God is not being accessed, is not being addressed. He's indwelling us, and for the most part, he is ignored in our day-to-day activities. Now, please pray tell me this. Why would God send the person, the third person of the triune Godhead, why would he send him to indwell in you if he expected, I mean, would he do that so that we could never speak to him, so that we would never understand why he's there, so we never access the power available through him? What I'm saying, good Baptist people, is that we've crammed the Holy Spirit down as deep and as far into our hearts, in a corner of our heart as we can, And for the most part, we ignore the fact that a member of the triune God lives inside of us. And we won't open our Bibles and find out what he's supposed to be doing in there, what he wants to do. And so I want to talk to you about this. Your preacher's passionate about this. If you get into this matter of prayer, and if we're going to take this journey of prayer, then we've got to at some point address the presence of our prayer partner. We have to understand that there's a part of God that's inside of us that helps us pray. We're going to get to that. Not tonight, but we're going to get to that. The Holy Spirit of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit is a good Bible doctrine. Therefore, it should be a good Baptist doctrine. Amen? Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about why we're distracted from this. I'm going to clear up, hopefully, a little bit of the false teaching that revolves around the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I do want to point out just a couple of things. Let's get into tonight's lessons. Number one, the filling. I just want to give this to you. The filling or the fullness of the Holy Spirit occurred in these Christians' lives during a united prayer meeting. One place, one accord, one request. We studied this last Sunday night, so I'm not going to get into it, but I want to remind you of that. I don't think that a person, I want to say this, I don't think that a person has to be within other Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But I do think that what this teaches us is that part of the united prayer meeting that ought to happen regularly in every church, part of the request, part of the praying during that prayer meeting ought to be a united prayer by God's people for a filling and a controlling of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives and in our ministries here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I want the Holy Spirit involved. I want him involved in this message tonight. I want him involved when I'm studying in there. I want him involved when I'm praying. I want him involved when I'm witnessing. You know why? Because there's power that comes when we receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And there's power that's going to be displayed that will not be displayed if you do these things in the power of the flesh. So number one, the filling occurred during a united prayer meeting. One place, one accord, one request. They were praying and seeking and waiting and tarrying for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you why they tarried. Just stay with me. Number two, prayer meeting involved tarrying, or the Bible says wait for the promise of the Father. The prayer meeting involved tarrying or waiting. This was a 10-day event. This was 10 days of prayer. Now, I'm going to tell you why I think that was. Listen carefully. I don't think that it's a set absolute formula or amount of days. Well, if I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I got to pray 10 days. I don't think there's an absolute formula. I can show you other places in the book of Acts where the filling came and they had not preceded that filling with 10 days of prayer. But I think that the first time that this group of Christians got together and began to pray for the Holy Spirit of God, I believe the reason it took some time was because two reasons. Number one, I think that there's some things they had to deal with internally in each of their individual lives to prepare themselves for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And number two, I think it just needed to fall on the timetable of Pentecost, and God allowed that to happen too. But folks, this wasn't something. I said this last Wednesday night. I've heard messages, and I'm not saying that this is impossible. I'm just saying in most instances it's impractical. Too many messages on the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the very few that you'll find preached by Baptist people, want to give you a 1-2-3 formula. 1-2-3 formula, you do this, 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 and then you claim by faith that you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And it's supposed to happen in a matter of 2 minutes. Well, then why did it take these people 10 days? Why didn't they just say, boom, boom, boom? Now, let me give you what does need to happen. But folks, sometimes this is a process. You know, when we say to the Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. We're a computer generation, a microwave generation. We just want to print out in 4 minutes, know what we need to fix. And God wants us sometimes just to tarry. God wants us sometimes just to spend some time in his presence. When we say, search me, O God, could I say this? We ought to allow God to search on his timetable, not ours. And there's times we need to just get quiet before God and spend time in prayer before God and let God really search us out. Really search us out. Now, I think that there's a little bit of a price that needs to be paid for the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not saying that once this price has initially been paid and we get ourselves in a certain condition, that after that, perhaps we see this in the book of Acts where it didn't always take that long afterwards. But you know what? I think people were better at keeping short accounts. They'd experienced it, they tasted it, and they didn't want to get very far away from it. And by the way, I'd love for you to taste it, because you wouldn't want to get very far away from it. Let me say again, what I'm talking about does not involve anybody falling down and being slain in the spirit. What I'm talking about does not involve anybody talking in an unknown tongue. It has nothing to do with those things. What it does involve is us allowing the Holy Spirit of God to control us to a level that we've never been controlled before. It is a surrendering of self to the power and control of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let me give you a few steps here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. What happened during these 10 days, Brother Jerry? Well, I'm going to give you these based on what I think is supporting Scripture, but let me give you these. Number one, I believe there was a time of genuine confession of sin. Could I say this? How do you know that? Because they were seeking the fullness of the, what's his first name? Amen. Genuine confession of sin. I mean, sometimes, folks, this whole matter of letting God search us and try us and seeing if there is wicked ways in us, sometimes that just comes over a period of standing before or kneeling before the presence of a holy God and let God thoroughly search us. Search our mind and search our heart. Search our motives. Search our mind. I mean, searching, folks, needs to be done on His timetable, not ours. I think, number one, there was a time of genuine confession of sin. Number two, I think there was a time of genuine emptying of self. Now, here's something that's not rocket science. But if I hand one of these boys a bucket of dirt and I say, hey, go fill that up with water, they're probably going to look at me and say, it's full of dirt. Well, go fill it with water. But it's full of dirt. Well, I guess you'll have to empty the dirt out and wash it out and then bring it back to me. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. Lord, fill me. I'm getting ready to go teach my Sunday school class. Fill me, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Here's my 1-2-3 prayer. I'm going to go in there now with great power, and Shekinah glory is going to fall, and the Holy Spirit's going to be active. And wait a minute. What you done this week? What you done this week? What you involved in? What are you playing around with? What are you sneaking around hiding? Now, folks, listen to me. You can walk in your Sunday school class for 52 straight weeks and walk in there by yourself in the power of the flesh, teaching kids the Word of God. And I'm not saying the Word of God will not still have some effect, but it's not going to go forth in power. It's just not going to be the same. Piano players, those of you that sing specials, you can practice till you hit every key exactly right. But I'm telling you, there's a difference between singing a song in the power of the flesh and singing a song in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. I like that. Word that Peter uses, unction of the Holy One. And that word unction. I like words that make Baptists nervous. I do. By the way, I've studied them, I've embraced them, I've decided to live them. I'm not going to let charismatics steal the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God from me. Look up that word. You know what he's talking about when he says, he talks about those that will fall away and those that will go away. And he said, you know what, they left us because they were never of us. And he said, but ye have the unction of the Holy One. He said, but you're different. And that unction simply means an anointing. It comes from the little word charisma, or an anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And he was talking to them in general terms, not to preachers, but to Christians, as if they would know exactly what he was talking about. He said, you guys are different because you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Why are these terms make us nervous? You know, would to God a Baptist would get baptized by the Holy Spirit of God, experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, again, that's no, you know, we've just let the charismatic take every Bible term and steal it from us and redefine it so that we're scared of it. baptism of the Holy Spirit, that word means the same thing about as it does when we talk about water baptism. It means immersion. It means the Holy Spirit coming, not only filling you, but controlling you and flowing over you to the point where you... Here, you remember what I read out of Revelation chapter 1 where John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He didn't say the Spirit was in me on the Lord's day. He said, I was in the Spirit. You know what he's saying? I was immersed. I was having a time that Sunday when Jesus came up. But I'd already completely allowed the Holy Spirit of God to envelop me. I mean, I'd surrendered fully. Now, what did he mean? He meant I had my time of genuine confession of sin, and I had my time of genuine emptying of self. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God cannot fill Jerry Ross while I'm full of Jerry Ross. He looks at me and says, dump the dirt out. Wash it out and bring it back. That's what he says. And then I'll talk to you about filling. Number three, a genuine pleading for the fullness. A genuine pleading for the fullness. So this is very interesting. I want you to stay with me here. But when we're talking about the praying and praying for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, what you see back in Luke chapter number 11, if you look at that, that word asking is talking about a begging or a pleading. It's not a casual asking. This is where I think sometimes we want results, but we don't want to invest any time. You know, the old time Christians, whatever denomination you want to say, talked about praying through. We just don't want to invest enough time. We don't. Well, like I said, we like our little 1, 2, 3 prayers, you know. And I understand there's times when you don't have any other option. Like Peter, you're sinking on the water. Help me, Lord. Amen. You know, sometimes you just got to get a quick prayer. But I don't think we prepare. I talk to our Sunday school teachers. I'm talking to everybody and anybody that stands in front of anybody in this congregation, any group of people with an open Bible. I'm not asking you tonight. I'm not just asking you tonight if your lesson has been correctly prepared. I'm asking you, are you prepared? Are you prepared? Because you can have all the right things written down on paper, and you know what? That doesn't empower anything. When I used to teach our Sunday school teachers meeting, in our Sunday school lessons, we have at the beginning of each lesson, at least on some of the books, I'm not sure we carried this over in all of the books, but you know, I used to always say this to our Sunday school teachers from time to time. I'd say, what I give you is an outline. You know what that is? It's a skeleton. Go visit the story of Ezekiel and the dry bones. I'm giving you a skeleton. I'm giving you bones. Now, when you begin to prepare it and you begin to put and add to it illustrations and supporting scripture and you put the time into it, the flesh and the sinews and the skin come. And that's in itself a miracle, and God helps you prepare a lesson, prepare a sermon. But let me say this, if you'll read the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones, even after all of that was there, the Spirit still needed to give it breath. Or it was just a zombie. It was a hideous standing group of corpses that were not breathing, they were not alive. What I'm saying is you can take a bare bones outline and you can put all of the dressings on it, but if it doesn't have the breath, it's not going to live. It's not going to live. And so the fullness of the Holy Spirit and God's fullness upon those that deliver these type of things, that's very, very important. So we have a genuine confession of sin, a genuine emptying of self, a genuine pleading for the fullness. Take the time to allow God to examine you and take the time to confess sin carefully and empty self completely and wait in quietness. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. These supernatural attributes come after we wait. Genuine pleading for the... Well, you know what? We Americans just need to slow down. Man, the devil's got us running around like a bunch of crazy people. When's the last time you just got quiet for 10 or 15 or 20 minutes before God and just emptied yourself of everything but God and listened to God and read the Word of God and talked to God and just spent some time? You see. Then we see, last of all, a genuine motive of the heart, a genuine motive of the heart. Now, let me just share this with you. And this is what I've seen even in our Baptist circles. I've seen people and groups begin to understand the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, begin to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit, have the Holy Spirit of God displayed in their lives, and they see some miraculous things. And then next thing you know, they want to preach every other message on why I'm filled and you're not. Now, if you're seeking a fullness of the Holy Spirit so you can see God do some miraculous things so that you can get up and tell everybody about it, you're probably not going to get it anyway. And remember, even good things, we have a way as sinners of messing up. So genuine confession of sin, emptying of self, pleading for the fullness comes, we go and brag about it. You see, no, just stay humble. Why? Because you'll have plenty more sin to confess and plenty more self to empty and plenty more pleading to do before the Lord will come back and visit you again. Amen. So don't fill your heart with pride. That's just more stuff you're going to have to get out. It's more dirt in the bucket. Does that make sense to you? Now, let's look at Acts chapter. I'm going to have to pick a cutting off place here. But let's go to Acts chapter number 2. And let me at least introduce this and then we'll finish the message and we'll pick up next Wednesday night. In Acts chapter number 2, I want to deal quickly with some things that I think distract us from picking up on what we're trying to teach here. In Acts chapter number 2, in Acts chapter number 1, verse 14, we see that the prayer meeting begins. 10 days later in Acts chapter number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one place and one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And say they were indwelt, said that they were filled, and began to speak with other. I'm going to have to teach you something. Every time you see this next word, you need to say in your heart, languages. Languages, languages, languages. You say, Brother Jerry, is that an inaccurate, is that a incorrect translation? No. It's just that we've taken an accurate translated word, the charismatics have, and redefined it. Let me ask you an honest question. If I come up to you at any point in time and say the word tongues, what do you think of? And don't feel bad. You know why? We've been brainwashed. Someone says, I spoke in tongues. The first thing we think of is, you know, or I believe in tongues. You know, because we've let them redefine it. Now, folks, listen. There's a couple of things that you have to learn when you're studying the Bible. If you're going to rightly divide, now if you want to just create false doctrine on a whim, don't listen to this. But if you're going to correctly interpret Scripture, then you have to follow rules that allow you to rightly divide it. Number one is you have to define Bible words with Bible definitions. Also, there's the law or the principle of first mention. When a word is first mentioned and defined, every time you see it after that, it's the same definition. Doesn't change. In Acts 4, tongues still means what it means here. The same thing was happening. So what is this? And I want to see if I can fix this real quickly, and then we'll move on. Verse 2, it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, three things happened there at Pentecost. You know, if you want to recreate Pentecost and redefine what these things are, it always cracks me up. They always claim that they got the tongues, but they never can produce the rushing mighty wind and the cloven fire. Well, wait a minute. Why is one of them more important than the others if this is what you're saying is signs of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God? It's amazing what we take and what we leave out. Now, let me define exactly what this was. Verse 4 is where we get so much. In verse number 4, we get so much false doctrine. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, let's go ahead and read down. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, wait a minute. Wait. How many people were in that upper room? Well, if they're all speaking in tongues in the upper room, how can out in the Jerusalem, how can the multitude be exposed to what's going on? I'll tell you why, because it's not happening in the upper room. They were filled. Now see, in verse number 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But when they began to speak with other languages, they weren't doing that in the upper room. They did that as they departed out of the upper room and went out to fulfill the Great Commission. You say, well, I don't see that. Well, then explain to me how all of the multitudes from all of these nations were all of them in the upper room. That's a lot of people. 3,000 people. God say, that's quite an auditorium. That's quite an upper room. No, it doesn't make any sense. So what's happening here is they received the fullness of the Holy Spirit and they went out and then began to do what God had commanded them to do. And that is to go out and begin to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it says in verse 7, and they were all amazed, marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, now, in our own tongue wherein we were born? That's not a heavenly language. That's not gibberish. That is, we are hearing it in the language that we came from, the nation we came from. We are hearing our language. And then if there's any doubt about that, it's listed. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Pergia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, in the ports of Libya and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our, what's the word I want you to use? And I hate to do that. Tongues is fine. Tongues means languages. But we've just been so brainwashed, we're going to have to, as Baptists, just work on that for a while. We heard in our own language, the wonderful, and what did they hear? The wonderful works of God. I wonder what wonderful works of God they're talking about. I wonder what all these people are emptying out of that upper room and going around telling everybody about. What were they commanded to tell? The gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no more wonderful work than that. And so what is happening here? What's happening is what Jesus said would happen in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now this is what is so disturbing about the false doctrine of speaking in tongues. They've changed the definition of it, and they've changed the place that it occurs, and they've changed the purpose of it. I mean, stop the average charismatic, and they say, I spoke in tongues. Well, where did you speak in tongues at? At church last Tuesday night, or Wednesday night, or Thursday night, or Friday night, or Saturday night, or Sunday night. I was driving a school bus in my early ministry when I was starting that church in Brazil, Indiana, and had a girl on there that was a Jesus-only charismatic. She was in fifth grade. And she found out I was a Baptist preacher and decided she was going to convert me. And I said, good luck with that, girl. And she told me one night, she said, I spoke in tongues last night. And I can't remember what night it was. And I said, okay. And I said, what language did you speak? She said, a heavenly language. I said, oh, okay. I said, where did it happen? In the church. Okay. I said, do you do that often? Yeah. Does the people in your church speak in tongues often? She said, yeah. And I said, well, why? Because that's a sign that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. I said, how many times are you in church? She said, well, we got church Sunday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, Saturday night. And I said, that's 5 out of 7 nights. She said, yeah. And I said to her, and I shouldn't have said this, but I said to her, you know, I like church, but I don't like it that much. Now, you're thinking that. Now, don't sit there and look at me piously. If I got up here and said, all right, we're going to change the church schedule, this is it from now on, there wouldn't be an amen come out of anybody. And don't sit there and look at me like that. See, the only problem with difference between me and you is you think the stupid stuff, and I say the stupid stuff, amen? So. But I said it. I said, I like church, but I don't like it that much. And she went, you know, oh, my goodness. Well, maybe if I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I would, amen? So I told her, I finally said, let me ask you a question. If you go to church on Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday, when do you go soul winning? When's the soul winning night? And she said, what? And I said, soul winning. She said, what's that? I said, well, you may not call it that, but when does your people go out to lost people in the community and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and try to win people to Christ? And she said, well, we don't do that. And honestly, folks, I'm not sitting here picking on this little girl. I'm not. I am brokenhearted that here you have a bunch of sincere people that have so been taught a misinterpretation of Acts 1 and 2 that they're trying for something and doing something that have a thing to do with the main purpose of getting people saved. So I told her, you got your Bible with you, and bless her heart, she carried her Bible. I wish Baptist kids would carry their Bible. By the way, she dressed modestly. Sometimes I wish Baptist kids would dress modestly. She didn't look like a floozy. Amen. So I got a lot of respect for her, and she was sincere. But you can be sincerely wrong. I said, turn to Acts 1:8. I said, what's it say? But you know, anytime you say turn to Acts, they get a smile on their face. They like the book of Acts. Amen. It said, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be. And I said, what's that next word? Witnesses. I said, I don't get it. If speaking in tongues is a sign of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and the purpose of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is to give you power in witnessing, but you never go witness, aren't you wasting it? I said, why don't you take all that Holy Spirit fullness that everybody's got and get outside the church walls and go win 3,000 people to Jesus Christ? So what happened in the book of Acts. She said, I'll get back with you on this. Now you're going to be very proud of me. She went and talked to her preacher about it. Her preacher looked at the scripture. The preacher said, I think that Baptist preacher's right. He canceled one of his evening services and started soul winning. Now I want you to know that I was responsible. For starting a visitation program in a Jesus-only church. Now, I'm proud of that. That is, I think, I don't know if I am or not. Point taken? Now, folks, listen to me. What we're doing is we're getting in the house of God, and we're, you know, this is what is happening in the charismatic movement. They're getting in the house of God. They're whipping themselves up in emotional frenzy. They're trying to get themselves to speak something that was never spoken, is not tongues, claiming the fullness of the Holy Spirit, walking out of church and never handing out a gospel tract or witnessing to anybody. Excuse me. That's not what it's about. Now, we'll spend a little bit more time on this. I need to cut this off here. But what we need to do is we need to not just be so worried about where they're wrong. We might want to be worried about where we're wrong. Because I can sit up here and entertain the Baptists by telling you all of the stories about what we need to do to fix the charismatic movement. But the honest truth is, we're missing out on something here too. Because, folks, we ought to be seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we can go out with power. Why? So that we can be witnesses. Why? So we can impact the lost for Jesus Christ. And we're not out there telling an unbelievable story without supernatural backup. What do you mean an unbelievable story? Well, hello? 7 days, there's this one, this being called God, and he spoke, and everything was there. He had then there was an Adam and Eve, and then they sinned, and then there was a Jesus, the Son of God. And by the way, God's one, but he's three, and he came down and he lived a perfect. And by the way, he was born of a virgin. Then he lived a perfect life, and then he was killed, and then 3 days later he was raised from the dead. Now what in the world? Oh, listen, folks. What in the world made you believe that? None of that makes any logical human sense. You know what made you believe that? The Holy Spirit of God took those facts when somebody was sharing it to you and convicted your heart and convinced you of their truth. And by faith, you said, I'm going to believe that. Because you know what? I've been told some whoppers in my life, but I've never felt like this while somebody was telling me something this out loud. This must be true. This must be of God. And God's Spirit empowered the message, and it convinced you. Now, do you want that to go with you when you're trying to win that mom or dad that's lost, grandma and grandpa that's lost, neighbor that's lost, or you want to go out there on your own? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you'd just challenge us here. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to look at these areas of our life. Now, God, this generation where nothing's wrong, nothing's sin, no repentance, just go with the flow. You know, wear what we want, do what we want, watch what we want, don't worry about anything. Lord, if we'd get this, we couldn't walk around with that attitude anymore. If we really got burdened enough about a lost community to understand that it's going to take something supernatural to reach it, we would start caring a little bit about the sin in our life. We wouldn't be walking around with this haughtiness, full of pride, full of self. We wouldn't be giving these 1, 2, 3 bless me prayers and charging out. And God, I pray that you'd help us to understand what's being taught here in the book of Acts. Lord, help us. We read the book of Acts. We see the miracles. We see the power of God. We see people saved by the multitudes. God, a lot of times we, in our mind, think, well, maybe that was just for them. But Lord, I believe it's for us. I believe you still want to do it. And I pray, God, that you give us a hunger for the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.